Morning. So I'm afraid we've got to that time in life where we have to do the preacher's health check. So the first is, am I coherent and audible? Yes. Good. Okay, the second is, can I see the clock? Yes. Can I see my notes without my glasses? Yeah, near enough. And the most important thing is, can I see all your faces? Yes, I can do that. So great. So it's always entertaining coming to church. You sit at the front and there's some people in the room, then you stand up and you see, oh, there's a lot more people in the room, but there we go. That's the way things go. So, can I ask a question? Who's been on holiday this year? Anyone been away? You've been away? Where have you been? Where did you go?
Spain.
You went to Spain. Where did you go in Spain?
Costa del Mar.
Costa del Mar, okay. And is there something famous there that people go and see?
A castle.
Right, so there is a famous castle in Tossel del Mar. What day of the week did you go and see it, roughly? Pick a day, I don't know. You went on a Wednesday, morning, afternoon? Hot, cold? It was hot, lots of people around? All right, so you're in this castle, so take me there, what's going on? Okay, so you're there with a crowd of people looking out over the sea. What are you looking at? Okay. And are you looking at those big boats thinking I'd like to be in one of those? Or? Definitely, yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you for allowing me to spring that on you unannounced. There's a difference between talking about something. There's this place in Spain and it's got a castle, and kind of somebody saying, "Let me take you there." I was there on a Wednesday and there was a crowd of people and it was hot and I was looking over the bay and I saw the boats. Thinking, wouldn't it be nice to be in one of those? And as we read the Bible, it's a bit like that. There are passages where the biblical writers are talking about something, and they're telling us what's going on. So they might be talking about some history, they might be talking about something somebody's saying, and there are other passages where the writer is saying, come with me. Come with me. I want to take you, I've been on a journey, I want to take you on the same journey. I want you to come with me to where I've been. And so what I'd like to do to begin with is read you a passage from Revelation, John's Revelation. And in the Revelation, John's had a vision, and he has literally gone somewhere else. He is literally writing as someone who has come back to earth. And he's struggling to find the words to describe what's been going on. He lives in this reality, the same reality we live in, and we have words to describe this reality, and he's been somewhere else. And he's forever saying things like, it was like this, or it was like that. He's trying to find the words, uses lots of words from the Old Testament, picks words and phrases from other writings round about the time that were thinking about heavenly realities. But he's desperately trying to convey his experience. He's not sitting down in a library saying, I've read some books and come up with this idea. He says, I've been there, I've been somewhere. I want you to come with me to where I've been. So let's read the first chapter of the Revelation of St. John, last book in the Bible. And I'm going to read from verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst, among the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his waist. His head and his hair were white, as white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice, like the sound of cascading waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining with all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, I'm the living one. I was dead, and see, I'm alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you've seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Write. So here's John giving his experience of coming back from having seen Jesus. And there's this little line in here that, you know, you blink, you could miss it. And it's in verse 17 and 18. It's this vision, one like a Son of Man. This is Jesus risen. He said, when I saw him, I fell face down. And he said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I'm alive forever and ever. And I read that, and it struck me, and I don't know how many times I've read this passage, and this struck me for the first time. I thought, hang on a minute, this is John the Apostle, John who walked with Jesus, and this is Jesus speaking to him. John, you know me. John, I was dead, and now I was alive. And this is John, and he's thinking, this is the Jesus who called me when I was going about my business and said, follow me. This is the Jesus I followed as he began his preaching ministry. This is the Jesus who starts casting out demons and having authority that I've never seen anybody have. This is the Jesus who gave me the job of handing out fish and bread to feed 5,000 people. This is the Jesus I ran away from when he was arrested in the garden. This is the Jesus who on the cross said to me, here is your mother, speaking about Mary, and to Mary, here's your son. This is the Jesus John saw die. He saw the centurion, or he saw the soldier take his spear and pierce Jesus' side. He saw the blood and water flowing from Jesus' broken and ruptured heart. This same Jesus, he saw him dead. He saw him when he rose from the dead. He saw him as he met him in an upper room. He saw Jesus as he met him over a period of 40 days. He saw him as he ascended into heaven. And this Jesus is saying to John, John, you know me. We've had all this experience together. You've seen me in my human life. You've seen me in my risen life, in my ascending life. Now I'm showing you who I am in my glorified life. And that's that little word that so struck me. He said, I was dead, but look, John, look, I'm alive. I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. I'm just wondering, do you have a favourite theologian or biblical writer or somebody who writes about the Bible, writes commentaries of books or something? Somebody you like to read? Anybody have somebody they like to read? Or are you all so holy you only ever read the Bible and nothing else? Are you? Yes, you said. Okay, all right. So let me tell you. There's a theologian I like to read, a guy called Emil Brunner, died in 1966. He's a theologian who writes like a preacher. Fabulous guy. Anyway, he has this idea. He talked about, he said, theology is not based on speculation, but on history. So we don't know God by thinking about some abstract concept called God. We talk about God because God has come into our experience. Jesus has come into our experience. God has come into history. And we have experience of him, and we've met him. And in the Gospels, we see a kind of a movement, if I can think of it like this. So you have people who have an experience, and then they reflect on the experience, and then they make a confession of faith on the back of that experience, which leads them into worship. So one of the verses in the Bible that always strikes me every time I read it is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So that he's called the disciples, and they've recognized Jesus has got some kind of authority. They've seen him casting out demons, and this was a bit unusual. He's got such authority, even the demons obey him. We have heard these amazing preachings, seen him heal the sick, and then they are going for a boat trip. And Jesus is asleep, and a storm comes up, and the boat's getting swamped. And the different different gospel writers talk about it in a slightly different way, because I imagine different ones of the disciples were all shouting something a bit different. You just imagine, if you're in a crowd, if you're in a crisis, everybody's shouting something. And so there was some of the disciples saying, "Lord, wake up." Others saying, "Lord, we're being swamped." Others, "Lord, we're drowning." One of them said, "Lord, don't you care we're drowning?" And then Jesus wakes up in the middle of this storm, rebukes the wind and the waves. There's this great calm, and cool as you like, turns around to his disciples and says, "What's your problem? Where's your faith?" And then he goes back to sleep. And the New Testament writers, and you can almost see this happening, it's like the disciples get into a huddle, and they all say the same thing as to what the disciples said at that point. They all said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And this is the movement in the New Testament. You've got, in the Gospels, you've got the disciples having this experience of Jesus and constantly asking the question, "Who is this?" And then eventually you get to that point where Peter makes his confession, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they've got something, but they still haven't got it all, because they don't get why he has to die. They don't get that. And our whole experience of life is a bit like this. It's a bit like discovering who Jesus is, who he is to us. And as we think about our history and our life story, we can think of the different ways that we've met with Christ and the different ways we've experienced him. One of the things I've done a couple of times with churches is we've done this little exercise where I've said, think of your life as a church, like a book with different chapters. So you pick which bit of your history you want to think about. Some churches kind of start from day one. Others will kind of start, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago or whatever. It depends what we're trying to do. And I'll say, okay, just break that down into different sections where you roughly get a sense of, well, something happened here and it ended there, or a new thing happened here, and an old thing sort of start to disappear from this point. And we'll think about it, and I'll say, so give each of those a chapter, heading. What would you call the chapter? I remember doing this with one group, and they were talking about their most challenging period as a church, and the guy who was running it said, "Yeah, we call that snot and tears." That's how we described that one. I'll never forget that. I just loved it. Others were slightly more sort of upbeat, shall we say. But as one is coming up with these chapter headings, the other thing that I'll ask people, I'll say, so in that phase, in that chapter of your life as a church, who was God to you? Now when we read the Old Testament, this is something that comes out in the Psalms, for example, in the history of Israel. Israel is liberated from Egypt. And they sing this great song about, yeah, God took all the chariots of Egypt and he threw them into the sea. The Lord is a mighty warrior. That's who God was to us. A mighty warrior. When Israel comes back from exile, they've been exiled to Babylon, and they write this wonderful psalm which says, when the Lord led back the captives from Zion, it's like we were dreaming. It's like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. Who is God to us? He's the one who restores our fortunes. In your individual life as a Christian, in your experience, in the different chapters of your life, and in your life as a church, where did your chapters start and finish, and what did you call them? And as you're moving into a new chapter in your life as a church, it might be a bit early to come up with the chapter heading, but I wonder what you're going to call this one. Because as well as asking the question, who was God to you then, a question that's always worth asking is, Lord, this is who we need you to be to us now. See, the Jesus that John met in the boat, he needed Jesus to be somebody different to the Jesus who called him. Somebody different to the Jesus who he got up to in the Last Supper, and he said, Lord, who is it who will betray you? The Jesus who was hanging on the cross, who did he need Jesus to be to him when Jesus was being crucified? No idea what was going through John's head then. When Jesus rises from the dead, Jesus, this is who I need you to be for me now. And John, late in life as an apostle, with his concern for the churches that he's worked with, who did he need Jesus to be for him then? And in those moments, those are the moments that Jesus comes to us. Those are the moments that Jesus comes and reveals himself to us. And he said, you know who I was to you then. You know who I am to you now. But who do you need me to be in the future? And isn't this how Jesus reveals himself in Revelation? He was the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Who do you need Jesus to be for you now? What's the difference, do you think, between optimism and hope? Oh, Jeff, it's Sunday morning. What are you doing asking her questions like that for? Is this one of these tricky preacher's questions where I've had a week to think about it? I'm springing it on you, expecting you to know the answer. All right, so again, I read this in a book this week. I quite like this. So optimism starts where we are now and thinks something good is going to happen in the future because of what we know now. Okay, so if you've got a mortgage, inflation's going down, so at some point, interest rates will go down. You can be optimistic because of something happening now that you can see, and in the future, from that, you think something better's going to happen. That's optimism. Hope is something different. Biblical hope is something different. Biblical hope doesn't start with now, it starts with the future. It starts with the future. It doesn't start with a now that we can see, it starts with a future we can't see, but we know about because God's promised it. God's promised that he will bring a new creation. God's promised that he will restore this fallen world. And God's made promises to us individually and to you as a church. That's the future that God is creating and preparing over the horizon. We don't quite know exactly what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to be something good because God's in it. So that's hope. And something about hope that's worth remembering is that time and time again, the thing that God gives us in answer to our hope is something extraordinarily greater than what we were hoping for. There's this lovely passage at the end of Luke's Gospel where Jesus has risen from the dead. He's walking with two disciples. So the two disciples had come from Jerusalem, the place that they'd kind of hoped was the place of victory where Jesus was crucified. They go in the opposite direction, go down the road to a place called Emmaus. Jesus joins them. They don't know it's Jesus. And he gets into a conversation with them. And they say, what are you talking about? They say, oh, we're talking about this Jesus person. And they talk about him, and they said, and we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. Good hope, good thing to hope for. And Jesus basically says to them, it's not big enough. Do you know there's something more? They were hoping this Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus says to them, don't you know that the scriptures said that the Messiah had to go through these experiences, even death, so that he could enter into his glory? And glory is the experience that John sees in Revelation. Not just the Christ risen from the dead, not just the Christ ascended, but the Christ glorified. It's not just that God's plan and God's desire was that the hopes of Israel would be satisfied, but that Jesus would have the keys of death and of Hades, our two most implacable enemies, death and the grave, and Jesus has the key even to those. It's amazing how time and time again, God answers beyond the things that we could possibly hope for. I wonder in your own life and experience, even as your experience as a church, where you've had those moments where you've woken up and said, oh, I didn't see this coming. This is good. Are we dreaming? How did we get here? The church that we're going to in Leeds, Bridge Community Church, which sends its greetings, by the way. Bridge Community Church recently had its 10-year anniversary for moving to a new building. Now, I don't know the whole story, but in very, very broad terms, Bridge Community Church was set up out of a mission to evangelists, the Jeffries brothers, and they set up a church in a place called, would you believe, Bridge Street. So the church, Bridge Street. And then 10 or so years ago, the council decided it wanted to redevelop the area where the church was. So they said, we'll give you some money, we'll try and find you another site, and then it's up to you. So again, long story short, they built an auditorium, 800-seater auditorium. They've got some meeting rooms in it. There's another block of meeting rooms near to that on the other side. And the story goes, I've not asked the people concerned directly, so it's secondhand, but the story goes that shortly before it opened, the two pastors at the time looked at this 800-seater auditorium and they said to each other, how on earth are we going to fill this? So at our 10-year anniversary, what we were talking about is Bridge Community Church has two meetings on a Sunday morning because its 800-seat auditorium isn't big enough. Its meeting rooms aren't big enough. They literally we turn away children every week because they can't get into the kids' work. And these aren't just children of people from the church. These are children who we meet in mission, in the various missions that we do in the town. We're now asking the question, how could we have a third service on a Sunday? So 10 years ago, the pastors were asking the question, how do we fill this? It's like God had, maybe you're asking the wrong question. The question is, what are you going to do when it's full? That's the question. So I have a little question for you. As you're thinking about your future, what are you hoping for? Whatever you're hoping for is going to be good. It will be born out of your experience of Jesus. It will be born out of your experience of having walked with God on your own and together over a number of years. There'll be hope in your heart. There'll be some optimism. All good. We can see some good things happening. We can extrapolate those forward. Hope says, what is there beyond that that God has for us? What might God do that's beyond your imagination or hoping? And one thing I would leave with you as you think about that is as you prepare your hearts for whatever future God has for you, I think there's a question he would leave with you. And it's not a question with an edge, and it's not a question with a challenge, it's just a question. And I believe the question is, what can I entrust you with? The lesson in the New Testament Jesus gives several times, he says, those who are trustworthy in the small things, to them greater things will be given. Those who are faithful in small things, to them greater things will be entrusted. And the question is, what can God trust you with? And where can you together go back to the Lord and say, Lord, you can trust us with this. And here's how you know you can trust us with this. Because we have demonstrated that we are trustworthy. We have demonstrated that we have been faithful. And what will God give you? What the more thing God, will God give to you? Out of that spirit, out of that heart, out of that dedication to being trustworthy to the things that God has given you so far. I don't know when I'll come back and see you again. Hopefully sometime. I don't know what's coming over the horizon for you in the future. I'm sure there'll be some things coming over the horizon and you'll think, I wish that hadn't come. But I do know this, and I'm confident of this, and I'm sure of this. God is always the God who exceeds our hope. We are people who live in hope. We are people who look to that horizon because we're looking to see what it is that the Lord has for us, which will come over, which is beyond even our expectations. And as that comes, we have this in our heart. Lord, you can entrust us with this. You know you can, because we've demonstrated that we are faithful. Let's just remind ourselves again of who John saw. I turned to see the voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw the 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of them, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow, white as you can imagine. His eyes blazing like a flame of fire, his feet like bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of a waterfall, cascading waters. And in his right hand he held the 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face, like the sun, shining with full force. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. See, I am alive forever and ever." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this amazing vision of your risen Son. We thank you for all he is to us, all he has been to us, and all he will be to us. Father, we commit our lives, the various churches represented here, those various congregations, Lord, the communities of faith, to you and to your vision for us and for our future. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. Father, what is beyond our ability to hope for. Lord, because you are the risen one who was and is to come, and in whose life and his hand is all life. Thank you for being with us and walking with us in Jesus' name.
Thanks very much, Jeff. I think there's a lot there to ponder over and to chew over, so thank you for that. Maybe as we're having our drinks and chatting after the service, maybe we can ask ourselves, you know, what do we hope for? You know, for maybe for ourselves, but in particular this time of change at chapel, you know, what do we hope for chapel? I really like that challenge as well, is what can God entrust us with? It's not just, I hope for this and I hope for that. How are we showing our faithfulness in what God's given us? Are we willing to recognise maybe where we've not been as faithful as perhaps we should have, and not to beat ourselves up or get down about that, but to be real and to acknowledge that, and to be willing be maybe a bit more faithful in that going forward, in what God's calling us to do, because we all have a part to play. So yeah, let's think and talk to each other after the service about what do we hope for Mount Chapel. Thank you, Lord, for today, for us, for this service. We thank you, Lord, how you have challenged us. I pray that wouldn't just flitter away with the busyness of the rest of the day in the coming week, but we would be faithful with what has been entrusted to us, that Jeff has spent the time and you've spoken through him, that we would be faithful in listening and reflecting and acting on what we've heard. Amen. Please do stay and head through to the youth hall for tea and coffee.